We continue in Genesis today. Genesis 46 is where we are. We've seen over the last couple of chapters the story of Joseph, where the brothers have gone down once, gotten grain after bowing down before Joseph and fulfilling the dreams that Joseph had. They go back, the cups found, or the gold is there, their money's there. Second time back, they go with Benjamin, and the cup is found in his sack. And they're in big trouble, but at last they're released. They go back, as we saw last week, tell their father what has happened. He does the happy dance as best he can. And now it's time for the next adventure. So in chapter 46, I'm going to read verses 1 to 8, and then 26 to 30. I'm going to skip those verses that are the genealogy. I could go over all those names. They're not that hard, but... For sake of time, we'll skip them today. But if you're able to stand, honor God's words as read, please do. Genesis 46, verses 1 to 8, and then 26 to 30. Hear this, it is the inspired word of God. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he replied, Here I am. God said to him, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. And they also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. And these are the names of the Israelites, Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt. And then on down to verse 26. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph and his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. This is the word of God. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we do thank you for this incredible story. No man could make it up. It is your inspired word. And we pray, oh Lord, that we would learn from the truth of this sacred passage now. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I had a different introduction already planned, but then on Friday night, Alex Trebek intervened and gave me another one. In this incredible all-star team Jeopardy now, which I was very disappointed I wasn't selected for, of course, they had a quote there from T.S. Eliot's classic work, The Wasteland. I will show you blank in a handful of dust. And what is shown in that handful of dust? Fear. And I said to Kathy, that'll preach. And grabbed a pen and paper and wrote it down real quick. Now, what would cause anybody to be scared of a handful of dust? I mean, you walked up to somebody and said, I'm going to fright you. Look it. Topsoil. No, please still come, even if there's mulching being done this on Saturday, okay? That's not the point. Why is he using that illustration? Believe it or not, PhD dissertations have been written on that. So I'd like to quote it. No, I'm not going to do that. I saw they'd been written. I went, fine, great, more power to them. What does that dust represent? Death. Ashes to ashes. Dust to dust, boom. I've never done that at a graveside. I've said the words occasionally, but not too often. But I've seen it done. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It's biblical. That passage comes from Scripture. But it's a reminder that just as God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed life into him, so one day all will return there. And the idea of death is not talked about too often. I know that from you all because I ask you to plan your funerals. And right now, how many do we have on file? The forms are available from Elaine, I assure you. I encourage you to do it. The one person who's done it, Jill Britton, she came one day and said, "You don't know what fun I'm having planning my funeral." I think Jill was putting fun back into funeral, right? Okay. And I said, "Wow, really?" And she enjoyed, and her worship service was a wonderful, joyous time. It was a blessing to her sons that she had done all that work ahead of time. We had it on file. Her sons had it. It was wonderful. But we don't like the idea of death. But I've told you before, and I can tell you again right now, that we're really not ready to live until you are ready to die. And I hope this passage will help us get ready to die so that we can truly live. So what we're going to see here, I'm going to skip through a lot of the story part real quick to really get to what I really feel is where we should be today in this. But first of all, we're going to see that Jacob responds correctly to the good news. Last week I said that his sons, in quote, evangelized him. They went to him with good news, didn't they? "Dad, got something to tell you. Joseph's alive." "Okay, great, good. How was your trip, by the way?" "Oh, good, yeah, it was fine. Went well." It wasn't that way at all. They were eager to get home. They couldn't wait to get back and tell Dad, "This is what has happened. You will not believe it. It is incredible. God has worked." And so we pick up right there in this passage of what he's going to do. He doesn't sit there and say, "Well, tell you what, when we can get wrap up things here in the next several..." No, they're ready to go. The indication here is he gets it, boom, they set back. They're right there to go. They don't take time. They're ready to go. He's been a nomad for most of his life. He's lived in various places for stretches of time, and he thinks he's settled down here. "We're in with the land that was promised to my grandfather Abraham." And now he's told, "No, now it's time for you to leave. Just as your grandfather Abraham lived in Egypt for a while, now you're going." And he said, "Hey, no, but I'm really comfortable here. I've got things set up." "Well, it's a barren place. They've had famine for 2 years. It's going to continue for another 5. That's been relayed to him, no doubt, by the sons. They're going to leave. There's no reason to stay there. And so off he goes. And he sets out. And it's a reminder for us that wherever we think we're planted in this earth, it ultimately is not our place of citizenship. Philippians 3 makes very clear our citizenship is in heaven. We're to live then as citizens of heaven. And that should make a difference in our mindset day by day. Knowing who you are and where you live ultimately is in heaven. So he heads off, and then we're told right away after they set out, they get to Beersheba, and he worships God. His life is going to be a life of worship. It has been changed. He's been confronted the living God and been transformed, and so he's going to stop and give sacrifice to God. He knows that his life is to be one of worship, and we need to remember that our lives are to be lives of worship. Day by day and moment by moment. Because of what God has done for us, our response is a life of sacrificial thanksgiving to him in all that we do. Worship is not for just 1 hour a week on Sunday and that's it. Everything that we do is an offering to God because we don't live for ourselves, we live for him. And then we see in verses 2 and 4 that he fellowships with God. There is this communication back and forth. Again, God is not impersonal. He's personal. He knows us by name as Jesus says he knows his sheep. And here he calls out to him, "Jacob, Jacob." And there's no fear. He doesn't run and try to hide. He's right there to say, "Here I am." And God identifies himself as the Almighty God, using the word form there for the great sovereign God. He is the powerful one who is talking to him. And they're words of comfort, words of assurance. I am with you. I mean, they're wonderful third. Don't be afraid. You know, because the sons of Korah, are they pulling a trick on me? This is, boy, come on. Are they taking advantage of me in old age? What's going on? No, I am with you. And again, those are wonderful words of comfort. That we don't go in our own strength anywhere. Well, we can try at times and we'll flop and fail. But we go in the power of the Lord, in his presence. And he is indeed with us. And then he restates the promise that he's made to his grandfather Abraham. I will make you a great nation. And I'm doing it my way, not your way. And I'm sure no doubt he's still looking around going, there are only about 70 of us here. How great a nation is that? We don't quite qualify for nation status. So we might qualify as to be a hamlet or something. We're not yet a village. We're not yet a town. We're not yet a city, much less a state, much less a nation. Come on, what are you talking about? But God has a response to that. I will. And as a rule, when God says he will do something, what's going to happen? He's going to do it. And that is to be of comfort. And it's not like, go out and do it yourself. No. God says, I will do it. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I'm going to bring you back too. Yeah, he's ready to go. He is energized afresh and eager to go, for he's had this wonderful worship experience with God. He's fellowshipped with God, and that is we are to do, is to seek God's will, his blessing, and say, Lord, I'm ready to go. This decision is in your hands, and I will follow you. And he's off to do it. So then he leads his family, secondly, into Egypt. Here they've been living in the promised land. It's time to go. And he's not going to say, you know, there's another kind of but God moment. You know what? I need to mention this, by the way. Because we can be prone. There's one that's very good, right? When we see God intervene, we see it in Scripture all the time. But God. There's a bad but God moment. It's when we say, but God. Right? Do you notice the difference? When we think, let's at least reason this out a little bit. This doesn't make sense. You know, I'm getting kind of old. I don't mean to do whatever. Just let me lay back and relax. No, that is not the way to do it. We don't reason with God. We just say, God, you've called me to do it. I'm doing it. God, tell you what, instead of 10 commandments, how about we just bargain for 7? Right? Isn't that good? No. We're fully committed to doing it God's way. And so it says here that his sons take their possessions with them. And Pharaoh's even provided the U-Haul trucks. The carts are there that they're able to go back with great supplies. They have to stay a few days, but they're going to have to travel back. They're going to need food, provisions as they travel back and forth. It's all provided for them. And whatever they have there, they can take it up. Do we need this bed? You know, can you imagine they're going to have a yard sale or something and, you know, take the rest to Goodwill? Who knows? But they're ready to go. And off they go. They're packed up and they head off. And then we see the census that is taken. Say, who's there? And it's a reminder for later on, as Moses writes this, that he is going to be able to say to them, look what God is doing. God is going to do something. And so, what is God going to do? He's going to take this small little band of people and turn into what most scholars think was probably about 2 million. They're not sure exactly, but when they would leave Egypt 400 years later, what have they become? They're not a hamlet, a village, a town, a city. They're a nation. And they're a nation that will defeat one of the great armies of the known world then, the Egyptian army. Of course, it'll be God who's fighting for them. They're not the ones fighting. But God is at work. That is what the census is all about. It's saying, look what God has done. He will do it. God has this multiplier effect. And people have done the math. Yes, you can get from a population of 70 to 2 million over 400 years. It can happen. And indeed it did. And then as they get there, close to the land that they're going to be in. Jacob is appointed. He is the one who's assumed leadership. Judah is the one who would be the lion. And from him would come the Lion of Judah, who would ultimately deliver God's people and bring them to eternal life. And so he goes and sets things up. And then we come to this dramatic moment in the last couple of verses, because Jacob here rejoices in the faithfulness of God. It's one of the wonderful things about God's character. You know what you're going to get. He is faithful to keep that. You can go to McDonald's anywhere in the world, and what are you going to get? Pretty much the same thing. You'll get some regional varieties. Even within our country, you can get that at a McDonald's, okay? But it's pretty standardized around the world, okay? And God's much better at McDonald's, okay? Says this former McDonald's employee, okay? And it doesn't hurt to say it, right? God is faithful. And he can rejoice in that, because all those promises that, hey, you're going to see your son again, there he is. And Joseph and he are reunited in verse 29. And really, words can't really describe it, so the Lord leaves it real simple. Joseph and his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Pretty simple description there, because words really cannot describe what's going on there. It had to have been incredible. And finally, we're going to see his commentary on it. And this is really where we focus in today, with these just simple words. Now I am ready to die, since I myself have seen for myself that you are still alive. He sees firsthand. He's heard from his sons, yeah, Dad, he's alive. We've seen him. We've hugged him. We've kissed him. We've high-fived. We've fist-bumped. We've done whatever else we wanted to do with him. We've sat down at a table and eaten with him. It's been incredible. They see it. And he can say at last, I am ready to die. This should bring back the of what happens in Luke 2. When Jesus is taken up there after he's 8 days old. And there's a man there named Simeon, who is righteous and devout. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Get that? He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not die before he saw the one who would deliver God's people. Just as Joseph would not die before he saw the one who would deliver God's people out of famine and bring them into the land where they would live. And so that he could then take up that child in his arms and say, Lord, as you have now promised, you can dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. These closing words of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis is what it's called in Latin. Got to sing it when I was in college in the men's glee club there, a wonderful benediction that was just incredible. Sometimes guys were so overwhelmed with emotion singing this, they couldn't sing. They were crying so much. And it was unbelievable, because it's just, wow, to see the salvation of God, to hold the Son of God in your only hands. And the next day at practice, our director said, well, I'm never going to bring that imagery out to you before the concert and talk to you about that, because you guys were up there babbling like babies. And one guy said, sir, we called him Coach, but he said, sir, I was not babbling like a baby, because babies are babbling for selfish reasons. I was babbling out of the sheer marvel of God's love for me. Now, Coach usually had little snarky responses to me. All he said was, amen. What else could you say? He was absolutely right. I could poke fun with our director. And I went up to him and said, I've never seen you at a loss for words like that. He goes, that was so incredible. That was, He goes, that's all about. that we see the glory of God and marvel at his love for us. Because Joseph, in effect, is Jacob's earthly savior. He's the one who saved God's people. They were going to die because of famine. But God works in incredible ways. And here is the one who was seemingly put to death, but was raised up by God so that his people lived. And so it is that Jesus is the one who was laid down for us, his people. Now, I didn't line up our things with the Apostles' Creed, so it was this way, very coincidental today. Well, actually, providential, okay? It was of God, certainly. But that we understand, because Christ died, we live. And that is why John Owen has this wonderful book. John Owen's a Puritan writer. Wonderful, wonderful man. The death of death in the death of Christ. The Gettys sing about this. Death has died. Christ has won. Christ is risen. I forget. Came from. We'll sing it on Easter Sunday, okay? Got 2 months to go to that. But they're there. The victory is ours through Christ. It is there. And we see this, and I've added this. I do my outline before I was really ready to this week because I'd been sick, was out of town for 2 days too. And some things I've added since then is we understand that he is a type of our heavenly Savior who was yet to come and now has come. And three things that Christ came to give us that are worth writing down. The first is in John 10:28. Jesus came to give us eternal life. And this is throughout Scripture. And why did Jesus come? Even with Nicodemus or Zacchaeus in the mountain. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. And then he came to give us life and life eternal. That is his most important thing. We have that. If we're left to ourselves, we got to face death on our own. That's not going to turn out well for us. Secondly, he came to give us life to the full, as he makes very clear in John 10:10. The abundant life is found only in Christ. Because only in Christ do we understand what it means to truly live. I got to be with the younger ones today and talk to them about creation some, because they've been studying that, going through some of the Ken Ham material, Answers in Genesis material. And I just, you know, we asked three little questions like, where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? And we're here to live in relationship to the God who made us and to bring him glory. And we have a purpose in life because of that. And to live for any other purpose is the wrong purpose, okay? If I try to go out and change a tire with my watch, it's not going to happen, okay? That's not what my watch is designed to do. And we try to live our lives in different ways that they're not designed to do. There's total frustration. We see that in our world today as people try to live for themselves. And are they going to find contentment living for themselves? No. Because in living for themselves, they make themselves gods, and we make lousy gods. Therefore, we live for Christ. And we live in fellowship and communion with the God who has made it, just as Jacob was living in fellowship with God before he traveled then. And then we are to live fruitful lives, that there is a difference in our lives. Yesterday in the men's room, had a wonderful theological discussion with a guy who was ordained a little over a year ago. And I said to him, Nathan, you've been a real pastor now for about 15 months. What's been the most fun part of being a pastor? And Nathan's a very engaging guy, associate pastor at Arden. And he says, seeing God help me grow in Christ. He said, I've been discipling this guy now for a couple of years. And to see the change in his life, it's just been... And he didn't want to say the word. And I went, fun? He goes, yeah! It's been fun! I said, don't repeat that too loud. Okay, but yeah, ministry, I believe, should be fun. It's still going to be hard, I assure you of that. But when you see moments like that, Because he's seeing the fruit in someone's life. We know most commonly the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And our desire then is for fruit. Those things to be shown in our lives. And that there is a definite difference in us because Christ is in us. And then we see that we are indeed ready to live because we are ready to die. So I'm going to ponder some things here. I almost want to tell you that yesterday's sermon. You know, I ask a guy to preach at Presbytery in my duties as clerk. I give them a time limit, 20 minutes. That time limit was slightly violated yesterday, 45, but it was good. It was so good. I thanked Lonnie afterwards, and I said, Lonnie, I loved it. He goes, oh, Skip, when you asked me to preach, and he's a wonderful guy up in Newland area, and just wonderful. And he took this little passage out of Zechariah chapter 3. And let me just read a couple of verses here. They may sound vaguely familiar to you, since I actually use them quite regularly. The angel says to Joshua, I've taken away your sin. Joshua's the high priest in Jerusalem. I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. They had taken off his filthy clothes. Because what am I going to talk about? What's important for us so that we can go to heaven? It depends on how we are dressed. I was hoping you would yell it out, but that's okay. We see here that example. It's there also in Scripture. I quoted just a couple weeks ago about the same thing, and Lonnie quoted also last in the sermon yesterday from Isaiah 61 that says the same thing, that God comes and takes away the sins of his people, though they are dirty. And dirty there means you're really stinky because you got excrement on you, okay? And you think you look good, actually. I sat down with Lonnie at lunch, and we talked about that a little bit. Yeah, it's not just that you're covered in excrement. You're proud of it. Think about that. When's the last time? You may have a 2-year-old who thinks that way, okay? But no, we don't. But there you are. But God comes and says, no, don't be proud of that. I'm going to clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. And then, of course, it depends on what you believe. That you believe, as we saw from Psalm 51, that we are sinners. But we believe that Christ has come and taken away our sin through his work on the cross. And then, hear the question. Are you scared of a handful of dust? Because we can look at T.S. Eliot's poem sometime if you want to do poetic analysis. It's there. And it causes people to think, and of course they'd, oh, well, that's just life, it's here, then we're gone, boom, that's it, we exist no more. Down deep inside, people know there's something beyond the grave. So, simply put, are you ready to die? I hope we all live a long time. But we are all going to die someday. Because, see, when we're ready to die, then we'll be ready to live, right? So death is dead, love is won, Christ is conquered. I knew the words would come to me. Okay. May our victory be in that, so that we can live as God has called us to live. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you that we can be ready to die because Christ has died for us. May we all believe that, oh Lord, so that we can live as we're called to live, designed to live, a full life, a fruitful life, because we enjoy the gift of eternal life. And eternal life is not something that happens down the road, but it happens at the moment we believe. So, Lord, thank you for your gift. May that be true for all of us as we live to your glory. May the truth of all this sink into our very depths, and may we rejoice in it and live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. And because of what we sang at the start of Presbyterian,